Welcome. This is the adult Bible study for Clint First Baptist Church. I'm David Moline, and today we're going to be in the book of Romans, chapter 13. Those of you following along with the literature know that we're going to be looking at the whole chapter. And I use the New International Version, so it may be reading a little bit differently if you just follow the literature or another version. But it does match up pretty well. So, looking in Romans, chapter 13, starting with the first two verses. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. This is an interesting verse for the time that we're in. If you're following the news at all, there's a lot of people upset with what goes on with government rules and regulations. And a lot of churches have been upset over rules and regulations. We are actually meeting this morning, some of us, for the first time in a while. You may notice we are meeting in the sanctuary, so we can social distance better than the fellowship hall. People came wearing masks. And we are cleaning the church after this Sunday school time. So with the second service begins, things will be as clean as possible. So we are following and doing the government guidelines, submitting themselves to the governing authorities. I personally don't like wearing the mask or coming in. Once socially distanced, I've taken it off. But the scriptures tell us we are to submit ourselves to the governing authorities, because God established them. So in effect, going against the government, you're saying, God, I'm not sure this is the right thing. If you believe that, you had better be able to back it up with Scripture. Now we have examples. You go into Acts chapter 5, for example, the last half of it, chapter 5, and you'll find the 12 apostles at the temple courtyard preaching Christ. They got arrested, put in jail. An angel released them during the night, told them to go back to the courtyard where they had just been arrested. They did, and they continued preaching. The guards went to get them in the morning. They weren't there, and they were told, well, they're back preaching at the temple, in the courtyard. They went and reported it to the authorities, the high priests and so on, and the government authorities for the temple had them rearrested, brought before them, told them to quit doing it. And they basically said, well, if we have to choose between what you tell us and what God tells us, we have to do what God says. They ended up getting beaten and released. Now they're getting beaten, that was a consequence. They knew if they were going to stand against the government, there will be consequences. That was one of them. So frankly, they rejoiced because they said it showed they were worthy of showing Christ, that they had made enough of an impact that there was that reaction against them. So there are some scriptural times when it's saying, well, the government says this, but I'm not really going to obey that. But they were acting under the direct words of God to preach Jesus Christ. If we are going to go against what the government says, I said, we had better be able to back it up with Scripture and say, this is what God wants.
Can I jump in?
Sure, Pastor.
One of the things to realize is it was the church government that they were going against. The Roman government at that time cared less what they
did. Right.
But it was the church themselves that came in and said, well, preach this Christ.
Right. The Jewish authorities, who were the social cultural leaders, were the ones telling them not to. And as Pastor said, the Roman government Now, Roman government would be had a time cracking down on the church as well, as Pastor was mentioning in his message. That same government is what Paul's talking about here, that was persecuting Christians who would not be worshiping the emperor as a god, things like that. That's a government Paul was also referring to, the civil government. And Christians were going, I'm not going to worship the emperor. And they knew they would end up in trouble for it, but they knew that's what God would want them to do, to stay true to his word and have no other gods. Governments are established by God, and basically because we rejected God as being our governor. We did, the Jewish people went to Samuel and said, give us a king like everyone else has. And Samuel was saying, you have God as your ruler. And he said, no, we want to be like everyone else. And we're still largely like that in today's world. We need to have some physical authority there for us to be following. We have trouble with the idea that it is the invisible, although almighty God, that we're following. We like to have a person we can either love or hate, but that's who we can focus on as being our government. So God said, basically, fine, you're not going to be following me. You'll be set up with governments, and he gave all kinds of warnings that those governments will bring you problems. But he still says we submit to them. As he's saying in 2, we rebel against authority, we rebel against what God instituted. In the American Revolution, that was a big point. Our founding fathers cared a great deal about God. And the idea of rebelling against the king, verses like this would be brought up. And are we now also rebelling against God? And one of the things the leaders of the rebellion had to assure the people was that they were not turning their back on God. They were not throwing out religion. They were not throwing out scripture. They were not throwing out the Bible. But that they truly believed that the king's government was no longer a godly one. And what they wanted to do was set up a government more in line with what God would want. Was what they were saying at that time. We should not ever just easily violate laws, go against governments, anything like that. It has to be something very serious that is going against the government itself, going against God. In verses 3 through 5. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of one in authority? Then do what is right, he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. God's government, a government established by God, should be promoting good citizenship, promoting the good positive actions of people. It should be deterring evil. And for most of us, you know, if we see a police car, we don't immediately cringe and hide. Well, if I'm driving and I notice a police car, I may glance down at my speedometer just to make sure, you know, I'm doing okay. Most of us, we're not going to be afraid of seeing a policeman. Because we know we're not breaking the law. The government should hold no terror for those who are law-abiding. Now, of course, you can have some very atheistic governments, and they do. You can look at the study of the Hitler's government, Stalin's government, Mao's government, ones like that. Yeah, people had reason to be afraid of the government because it could just, for any reason at all, often just to invoke fear, arrest people and imprison them or even kill them. those governments. But even there, they are being told by scriptures to honor their government. We're looking at 5 first before we go on to 6 and 7. It is necessary to submit to authorities, not just because of possible punishment, but because of conscience. You're driving down the road, the speed limit's 40, and you would love to be doing 50 or more. Is it only the fear of a ticket that stops you from speeding? Or is it, you know, I do need to care about the other people around, and I should drive slower and safer? Conscience, caring about others. Is the only reason you don't break into your neighbor's house and steal things because you're afraid of being arrested? Or is it because you know it's wrong? Hopefully, it's because we know things are wrong. We understand what God has laid down. We know right from wrong. And we are doing right as best as we can because we know that's what God wants. And we lean on God to help us do the right. We're not doing the right only because we're afraid of punishment. Paul is saying our conscience should be guiding us in this. And so hopefully, and throughout every day, the things that we are doing, the things that we are saying, it isn't just because, well, the government says, it's because God tells us. And therefore, I want to do what God says. Help me to listen to my conscience. Here's 6 and 7. Oh, I don't like 6 and 7. But it's there. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give them their full time to govern. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Yes, we as Christians are to pay taxes. Does our government use all of our tax money in godly ways? No. No government ever has. We still pay our taxes. Jesus paid taxes. He was asked, is it right to pay taxes to the Roman government? And you remember the story? He asked him for a Roman coin. I don't think he used to pay the taxes. Asked whose picture was on the coin. They said Caesar's. Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Or is you going to pay your money taxes to the Roman government? Give to God what is God's. What is God's? Your whole life, your whole being. So yeah, we give up our money to the government. We give ourselves to God. So yes, we pay our taxes. And frankly, we all benefit from that. In one way or another, we do benefit from paying taxes. In the material, worldly way. For the authorities are God's servants. And they do get paid by the tax money. That is their job. And in verse 7, give everyone what you owe it. Meaning, as he's talking about the government. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. When the government says you need to pay this in taxes, pay it. And in Paul's time, the tax system, we think of it being corrupt in our time and day and whatever. In Paul's, it was very blatantly. In fact, for much of history, it was. A person would be told to go out to an area and bring in X amount of money in taxes from that area. Well, if he brought in more than that, he got to keep it. So, yeah, that's a real incentive to be corrupt, to get as much as you possibly can. If I were told to bring in, just for an example, $1 million of taxes in my area, and I brought in $2 million, well, yeah, give $1 million, I got to keep the other million. And I might have people under me actually collecting it. If I had 10 people under me, telling each one, bring me a minimum $100,000, Well, if they had $150,000, they would keep the extra. I mean, it was a corrupt system. So Paul was still saying, if you owe taxes, pay the taxes. He's saying our focus shouldn't be on that money. Our focus needs to be on God and being His servant and following His will. The physical government, the civil government is there to provide law and order and this type of thing. But our focus is on what do I need to be doing for God? And how much money do I actually need to have for myself to do what God wants me to do? If in revenue, this is other non-tax kind of things. Governments have all kinds of ways of getting money other than just direct taxes, fees and tolls and this and that and the other ways. Paul says, well, pay it. And then if respect, if you owe the government respect, give it respect. Ooh, that's a good one for today's world. Just have to mention a president's name and get all kinds of strong reaction for the most part. Positive or negative? Well, it's still a government established by God. During my lifetime, there have been 7 or 8 presidents now, I have to count. Well, from the time I was an adult, 7 or 8 presidents. Some I admire, some I didn't. They were always the president. And therefore, would have respect. A president that I didn't admire, if he happened to be in the same room with me, I wouldn't, you know, spit at him or something like that. No, I would still show him respect. If honor, then honor. We can always, as say, people will say, well, I will honor the presidency, if not the president. Okay, honor that position. But he is telling us that it really is not up to us to decide whether or not we personally like the government at any level. He's saying it's established by God. You will honor it. You will respect it. You will, through your taxes and other ways, support it. And then God can change it, and God does, just through scriptures and through history. See how God has changed the governments. But our attitude toward the government ultimately reflects our attitude toward God. He is the ultimate authority over us. And if our attitude is always one of rebellion toward authority, it will ultimately come out eventually as rebellion against God. Looking at verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love for one another. For he who loves his fellow man fulfills the law. Have no debt outstanding. If you borrowed money from somebody and you said you're going to pay him back at this particular time, pay them back at that particular time. People run a house payment, but they've said, okay, each month I'm going to be giving however many hundreds of dollars on my mortgage. And every month at that time, that money is paid, then you're not in debt. You're keeping your word. But then you don't make that payment that you said you would make, or pay back that money you said you would pay back. Then you're in debt. Then there's a problem. Because suddenly your word didn't hold up. And now there's an issue. So let no debt remain outstanding. Basically telling Christians, don't have this problem of owing money. It always creates issues. I've explained to my students over the years that I have never lent anyone money. I have given people money, and oftentimes they've given me back that same amount, and that was fine. Sometimes they didn't. That was fine. I never gave people money that I If I don't get this back, man, I'm in a major problem. We shouldn't do that. We should be wise with our money. But we shouldn't lend. We should give. And then if the person is able to pay us back, that's fine. If they can't, or they don't, or they won't, okay, that's fine too. Problem is, if we're feeling like someone owes us the money, it creates an issue between us and them. We suddenly have trouble fellowshipping with them in the Lord because that money has created a barrier between us. So Paul is saying, don't let that happen. Don't let there be a debt. So if you're going to give money, don't look at it as that person owes you. Look at it as they needed help, you helped them. If later on they want to pay it back, because they feel that's the right thing for them to do, fine. If they don't, fine. You gave it to them to help them out. And I like this other part of verse 8. The only debt we should have to anyone is love. You can never give anyone enough love or pay back anyone enough love. We can never share God's love enough. We're always running behind on sharing God's love. So in that way, yeah, we're in debt. But only in love. He who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. We are supposed to be known by our love for one another. Jesus said that's how Christians would be recognized. Not by their great oratory, not by their great structures, not by anything like that, but by their caring, their love for one another. This church has been good at that. It's had a good reputation for that. We need to make sure we don't just rest on past laurels and make sure we continue with that. And we have fulfilled the law, means we have pleased God. In verse 9, the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Kind of struck me when Paul said, and whatever commandments there may be. I mean, this was Paul. He knew the scriptures inside out, upside down, and backwards. I mean, he knew what all the commandments were. He's writing to basically a Gentile audience who wouldn't really necessarily know the Jewish scriptures very well, at least yet. But he is telling them, God gave these commandments of do not commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't covet. Because all of those things ruin relationships between fellow human beings. Christ expounded on them, saying, don't hate, don't lust. Things that ruin the relationships between fellow human beings. And when you're coveting, you're wanting what someone else has for yourself, you're basically saying, God hasn't taken very good care of me. We're basically saying God has failed. So when we're not doing any of those things, and the other commandments, Paul is letting them know there are others, he's just not listing them all here. Love your neighbor as yourself. If that's what you focus on, you don't have to worry about those others. Some people say, well, the Bible's just a whole bunch of do nots. Well, yeah, there are a lot of do nots. But you know, there's also a whole lot of do's. Now, frankly, if you do the do's, if you do love your neighbor as yourself, you don't have to worry about the do-nots. You won't be murdering and committing adultery and coveting and stealing and lying and all of these if you're truly loving your fellow human beings as yourself. Do the do's. Don't worry about the do's. They'll fall aside. But they're in there just to remind us because we do slip up. And even as we're striving to love our neighbors, being sinful people still, we do mess up. And so we sometimes need to be reminded, don't do that. Focus on the love that God gives you. Share it with your fellow man. If you're doing that, you're not going to even think about stealing or adultery or murder or the others. Focus on love that God has given you and you need to share it. In verse 10, love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love does not harm. A lot of times people will do things to other people claiming they're doing it out of love. Well, let's make sure. Stop, look at it. Pray about it, think about it. Is this actually causing harm to someone? I have seen parents who have harmed their children, not necessarily physically, but emotionally. And they're claiming things like, well, I'm loving them in this way. But it's actually harming the child. The child suddenly has no self-confidence, no positive self-image, anything like that. Well, that's not love. Love is caring for that other person and wanting them first and foremost to be right with God. And then to be right with others. If what we're doing is helping that person get right with God, and then we're helping them grow in the Lord, which helps them get right with others, then we're not harming them. So Paul does give us that warning. We can't just do anything and then say, well, it's out of love. No, we need to actually be in prayer. Verse 11 and 12. And do this, all that he's been talking about, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. The present time, this is what's sometimes referred to as the church age. We're in this time of Christ has left, hasn't returned yet. We're in that age. It's been a couple thousand years now. Of course, as Peter reminds us, time is our thing. For God, 1,000 years is a day, 1,000 years, he's not bound by time. But Paul is reminding them, the Lord's going to be returning. And they need to be awake, spiritually awake, not spiritually sleeping. Spiritually sleeping, you just go through the motions. You just kind of, okay, get my Bible, I do some reading, okay, I read my Bible. Dear Lord, let me do this prayer that I do all the time. Okay, I've said the prayer. A few months ago, I showed up at church regularly. Maybe in a few months from now, we can do that again. But I go through motions. I just kind of do things without really putting any heart, soul, or thought into it. Like I'm a sleepwalking Christian. Paul says, stop that. Put your heart into it. What are you doing? Are you thinking about it? Going to God about it? Are you doing it because this is what God wants you to do? Are you doing it when God wants you to do it and how God wants you to do it? There's going to be that time when we are with the Lord. We may physically die out of this body and be with Him. He may return and we'll leave our body and be with Him. Whatever, however it's going to be. says, you're going to have that time when you're going to be with the Lord. So therefore, while you are still here, get done what He wants you to do. And everything He wants you to do is based on sharing God's love. Everything we do should have that as the bottom line. And if we're just going through motions, not going to meet it here. And if my wife were to tell me at some point, I love you, and I love you too, she wouldn't be very impressed with that comment. Sometimes we kind of do that to God, though. We just kind of, well, I love you too. No, let's make sure we really mean it. Put on the armor of light. We as Christians have got to be ready to go out into the world. We've got to face unfriendly people. And the way we do that is wearing the armor God gives us. Ephesians goes into that armor. But the armor of light means Christ's armor. We are ready to face a world that we know doesn't necessarily want to hear about the Lord, but we're going to tell it anyway. Putting on the armor means we're prepared to do it. Verse 13, let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Behave decently. That's a loaded word in today's culture also. You can tell somebody, that's indecent. Ooh, and they'll instantly blow up because you haven't supported them in whatever they're doing. Well, it's, once again, shouldn't be what we're deciding is decent or indecent, but what God says. And a lot of those do nots are what anger people, because they want to do those don'ts, which are, in God's words, God's mind, indecent, improper, and shouldn't be done. And we should behave as in the daytime. Basically, most of this immoral activity is going at night. It's almost like psychologically, if it's dark, it's more like no one will know and I can get away with it. Like God is with me. And mention some of these orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality, debauchery, all of that is just living for lust, living for the flesh, in total uncaring about the people that are involved in it with you. You just use people for your own self and not care about anyone else. And then also not in dissension, not in trying to cause problems, not trying to split people apart and this type of thing. God doesn't split people apart. It's us that we want people in this group, that group, the other group, this group. God says you are either, as Pastor mentioned in his message, you're the saved, you're unsaved. If you're saved, he wants you following him and serving him. And if you're unsaved, he wants you listening and getting saved. That's the only two groups there should be. And then involved in jealousy, this is kind of the idea of envy, the coveting, where why does someone else have this and I don't, that's not fair for me. No, God's taking care of you. You have what you need. It says, rather than getting involved in the most negative, uncaring about other people, ignoring God attitudes, in verse 14, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not think about how to desire to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Paul says the answer to all that is focus on Christ. But the scriptures tell us to be continually in prayer. All through the day, we need to be turning to Christ. All through the day, we're going to have things that are going to tug us away from the Lord. All through the day, we need to turn to Christ. We need to learn Scripture and know Scripture so that it becomes part of our thought process. That's being clothed with Christ. That's putting Him on, that armor of light, not the things of the world. We cannot be clothed in Christ and clothed in what the world would want. want us to be. It is one or the other. We have to decide, am I going to live to satisfy sin? Am I going to live to satisfy Christ? We cannot do both. And Paul makes it very clear here. So as we are living our life, he's telling us in all of this chapter 13, we are focusing on God. Government's telling us to do things. We still focus on God. We're dealing with other human beings within our social and financial and other ways. We're still focusing on God. We are going to be dealing with our own sinful nature. We especially need to be focusing on God. Whatever is going on in the world, and there's a lot of strange things going on in the world, whatever is going on with the media people around you, whatever is going on in your own mind, you need to focus on God. Thank you.